I started researching the following topic. How do we come back from the abyss if we are mired in sin? If we keep on making the same mistakes again and again and again, how do we return? And while I was researching this topic, I got sidetracked onto a different issue, and that is, what is the defining moment, or what are the defining moments in our lives? So let's address the initial question. How do we return after we are mired in sin? There are two Gemaras that tell two different stories on this topic. The unfortunate common denominator of both stories is that they both deal with a Jew who was so infatuated with znus, with immorality, that he travels to the islands to be intimate with a woman of ill repute. That's the common denominator between both stories. And what this shows is that in each story, the Jew is so driven by his desire that he is willing to travel great distances and by boat, and this was not always safe, especially in those days. The first Gemara, or the first story, can be found in Menachos Daf Mem Dalet Amud Aleph, tells a story of a man who is willing to pay 400 gold coins. And as the Maral points out, the number of 400 is the greatest number in the Aleph Beis and Gematria. It's tough. And the fact that he's willing to travel to the islands demonstrates how driven he is to this sin. And the Gemara describes how there are seven levels of adornments when the man arrives. There are seven ladders, and there are all these different levels of adornments of silver and gold, and he gets to the top, and he gets to be with this Zona, this woman of ill repute, and essentially his tzitzis come, and when he's about to commit a sin, bo dal tzitziosa v'tipchu lo alpanav. The four fringes around of his garment struck him across the face. Nishmat v'yashav lo gabei karka. He slipped off the highest level of the bed, and then he fell to the ground. And the woman also fell to the ground. And she said to him, Gapa shalromi, by the Roman capital, eni manicha sasecha ad shetomar li ma'mum ra'isabi. She thought that he saw something, a blemish in her, and she said, tell me, why did you not consort with me? What blemish did you find in me? And Amar la, havoda shalariisi isha yafa kamosecha. I've seen no woman who's as beautiful as you. Ela mitzvah achas sivadu Hashem elokeinu v'tzitzishma. But God commanded us in a particular mitzvah. The name is tzitzis. Uchsiv ba ani Hashem elokeichem shtei pa'amim. And it's written, I am Hashem your God two times. Ani hu sha'asu li parav, ani hu sha'asu li shalim schar. I am he who will exact punishment in the future. I am he who will give reward in the future. Achshav didmu alai kedalad edim. The tzitzis appeared to me as four witnesses. Amr lo, she said to him, Aini manicha shetomar li mashmecha, mashim ircha, umashim rabcha, umashim midrashcha, shetalomit batorah. She said, I will not let you go until you tell me your name, the name of your town, the name of your teacher, the name of your school in which you study Torah. He wrote all this down, he handed it to her. Thereupon she arises and divides her estate, shlish la malchus, one third for the kingdom, shlish la niya, one third for poor people, ushlish not la biyada, she takes one third in her hands, chutz me'osin matzos, except for the bed linen, with which she was going to have the illicit relationship with him. In any case, Ubasa the base midrash shavachia. She comes to the base midrash shavachia. Amar lo, she says to him, Rebbe tziva alai v'yasuni giyores. Said to him, make me a convert. I want to convert. Amar lo, he said to her, Biti shema inecha einayach nosat ba'echad min tamidim. Maybe you have your eye on one of my students. Hotziya ksav miyada v'nasna lo. She took out a piece of paper and gave it to him. Amar lo, he said to her, lechi zechi b'mechacha. She said, go enjoy your acquisition. Those very bed linen which she had spread for the student for an illicit purpose, she now spread out for him lawfully. And as the Karen Ora explains, this story not only teaches us the power of tzitzis to help protect someone from sin, because as we know in the Parsha of Tzitzis, the Torah states, Ureisim osam uzchartem es kol mitzvos Hashem v'asisim osam v'lo sasur achrei levavchem v'achrei nechem, that you will see these tzitzis and you'll remember the mitzvahs of God and you won't turn away after your heart and after your eyes. But it also teaches us the power of teshuva, of repentance. that he was not only able to recover from this sin, but his tshuva was tshuva me'ava. His tshuva was out of love for God, and therefore his sins turned into merits, as evidenced by the fact that he gets the girl in the end. The woman of ill repute is so moved by his act of repentance that she converts, marries him, and the linen that was originally set up for an illicit purpose was set up for a mitzvah as they get married. Now this story, found in Maseches Menachos, is a very hopeful story. We can always return. No sin is too great, no matter how grave the sin. This is obviously a very serious sin, and the desire is too great to be overcome. But let's learn another story. The other story is a story of someone named Elazar ben Dordisa. I'm sorry, Elazar ben Dordaya. And the Gemara, this is in Maseches Avodah Zarah, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, and there the Gemara tells us that Shelo Niach Zon Achas Baalam Shelo Baalel, he's been with every woman of ill repute, he is mired in his sin, and now he hears about, the Gemara says, Shama She Zona Achas Bekrach Yayam, again, like the other story, he hears about a certain woman with whom he hasn't been, so he travels, and she's on a certain island, and the Gemara says, Natal Kistinarim Vahalach Vavar Leah Shiva Naharos, he travels across seven rivers to be with her. But in this story, it's not the mitzvah of tzitzis which brings about its teshuva. But Bishas Hergel, Davar Hipicha, Omra Kishem Shipicha Zu Eno Choseris de Makoma, Kach Elazar ben Durdaye Makablim Ola Osa Bechuva. At the time, when he was with her, she blew forth breath and said, as this blown breath will not return to its place, so will Elazar ben Durdaya never be received in repentance. In other words, it's not some mitzvah that causes him to do tshuva. It is this woman of ill repute herself that brings about his tshuva, which is very strange. How does this woman of ill repute know about the concept of tshuva, and what prompts this remark? In any case, the Gemara continues and states, Halach v'yasha ben shnei harim mugvos. He sits between two mountains and hills. Amar, he said, harim mugvos, bikshu alai rachamim, hills and mountains. Or mountains and hills, ask for mercy, plead for mercy for me. Amru lo atshanu mevakshim alecha nevakesh al atzmenu. They said, how shall we pray for you? We need to pray for ourselves. And they cite the pasuk. So he leaves the mountains and the hills, and Omar Shemayim V'Aretz speaks to Elai Rachamim. He turns to the heavens and the earth, and he says, heavens and earth, ask mercy for me. Amru Atshanu Mavakshim Alecha Nevakish Al Atzmenu. They say, before we ask mercy for you, we need to ask mercy for ourselves. And he cites the Pasuk. Omar Chama Levona Bikshu Elai Rachamim. He turns to the sun and the moon, and he says, ask for me for mercy. Beg for mercy for me, please. They said to him, before we ask for you, we need to ask for ourselves for mercy. And again, he's turned aside. He finally turns to the stars and the constellations. He says, plead mercy for me. But they say the same thing. How shall we pray for you? We need it for ourselves. And again, a pasuk is cited. So what does he do? The Gemara states that Omar, he said, Ein hadavar toloi elabi. He is rebuffed. He says that his repentance only depends on me. He niach rosho bein birkav v'gav b'vchia ach yatsa nishmaso. He cries aloud until he dies. Yotza baskov amra, heavenly voice goes out and says, Rav Elazar ben Durdaya mezuman l'chaye holam haba, Rav Elazar ben Durdaya is destined for life in the world to come. Then, now what's interesting or what's unusual is that here we have a story where you have a baskol that says he has effectively repented. But unlike the prior story, he doesn't get the girl. In fact, he dies. And here the Gemara says that he seems to say that since he is so strongly attached to the sin, he died. It's pretty depressing. And it sort of provides the opposite message of the other story. In the other story, in the Gemara Menachos, there's always the possibility of repentance. But here it seems that you can repent. But if you're so mired in sin, God will accept your teshuva, but you have to die. But isn't that strange? He acquires a portion in the world to come. His repentance is accepted. So why does he have to die? And not only is repentance accepted, the Gemara states that Bacha Rebbe Va'amar, Rebbe cried and said, Yesh kona olam v'kama shanim, Yesh kona olam v'sha'achah. Some people acquire his world in many years, and some people acquire the share in the world to come in one moment. Va'amar Rebbe, lo dayan lebali tshuva shemekabli mosam, ela shekorin osan Rebbe. Not only was his teshuva accepted, but they're even called rabbi, because he's no longer called Elazar ben Durdaya, he's called Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya. He gets smicha for his repentance. His name was changed from Elazar ben Durdaya to Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya. Now again, even if this change is only figurative, it begs the question, why must he die if his repentance was truly accepted? And what does that say about our ability to repent? Is it sometimes too late for us to repent and live? That's what it seems like from the conclusion of the Gemara. Even if our repentance is accepted, sometimes immersion in sin cannot allow us to repent and remain alive. Now you can argue that maybe God is actually being nice here, as it were. Elazar is finally in a good place, so take him away from this world before he messes up again. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe. But maybe there's another way to understand the story. I'd like to approach this story in a different way by asking a whole host of questions. So here's my first question. Why does the woman of ill repute turn to him and tell him that he can't return? I understand in the story, Maseches Menachos, that it was the tzitzis that reminded him to repent. But here this woman is not someone you would expect to give him mussar. Why is she giving him mussar? Second question. What does he ask the mountains, the hills, the heavens, and the earth to pray for him? What does it mean to ask these inanimate objects to pray for you? Third. What does he cry only after he is unsuccessful in convincing the mountains and the hills and the heavens and the earth to pray for him? Why doesn't he cry immediately when the woman tells him that he is beyond repentance? And finally, why does Rebbe cry when he hears the story? He says that we see from here that Yesh kona olamo b'kama shanim v'yesh kona olamo b'sha'achas. We see that some people acquire their share in the world to come in a moment. And even more than that, they can achieve a status of being called the Rebbe. Is he crying out of happiness that this is so amazing? Or is he crying out of sadness? It seems that he is happy from the nature of his statements. But crying is generally done only out of sadness. So these are my four questions. Why does the woman of ill repute give him mussar? Why does he turn to the mountains and the hills initially? Why doesn't he cry immediately upon hearing that he is beyond repentance? And why does Rebbe cry when he hears the story? At the moment that Elazar consorts with this woman, he picha, she blows forth a breath, and she says that just like the breath doesn't return to its place, so too Elazar ben Durdaya cannot return. He is hopeless, he is lost. Why he picha? Why does she blow forth a breath? The first time we read about a breath in the Torah, it is Vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim. God's divine breath is blown into man, and that's what actually creates man. And what that means is that God's divine breath is inside each one of us. In what way are we divine? In what way are we godlike? In what way do we have God's divine breath inside of us? So the Meshech Chachma explains the power of choice. We can always choose to do good. But the woman of ill repute is telling Elazar that this divine breath is gone. It's not returning. You're actually so mired in sin that your soul is soiled and you are beyond hope. But why does this woman discuss the spiritual state of her clients with them? Presumably, Elazar thinks of himself as an upstanding citizen, and this is his guilty pleasure. Elazar believes that his obsession with immorality doesn't define him. He thinks he is an important, well-to-do member of his community, and he has nothing like this woman with whom he consorts. She is the embodiment of sin of depravity. This is what she does for a living. But he's a good guy, and his behavior doesn't define him. And he probably communicates this to her, and she tells him, "You're no better than me. Your very essence is sin. Your soul is soiled. You don't realize how low you have sunk, that you would traverse seven rivers to some faraway island and pay a handsome sum just to be with me." In effect, she turns to Elazar and says to him, "We are no different, and you are beyond hope." And this must have shocked Elazar. He probably didn't think that he was all that bad, because he then turns to the mountains and the hills and the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the constellations and asks them to pray for him. What are the mountains and the hills and the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the constellations? Well, I can tell you what they are not. They are not him. They are everything else but him. The Nachlas Yaakov Rav Yaakov Lorberbaum, a Galician 19th century Rav, explains that the Harim, the mountains, can also refer to parents, and the heavens and earth can refer to environmental factors, and the sun, the moon, the stars, and the constellations can also refer to something external, like our nature, our mazel. And as soon as Elazar realizes that his soul has been soiled, he turns to his parents and says, "What can I do? This was how they raised me. They weren't so strict with my behavior. They didn't filter my iPhone or my computer, so it's not my fault. Or look at the environment in which I was raised. I wasn't raised in Lakewood or Alon Shavuot or in Borough Park. My friends negatively influenced me. Or look at my nature. This is who I am." And Elazar thinks that he can be redeemed because, after all, he is not in essence a bad person. He may have certain bad qualities due to external factors, but he is certainly redeemable. Finally, he realizes, Ein hadavar taloi ela bi. It all depends on me. And he realizes two things. First, indeed, he is so far gone spiritually, and only he is to blame for this. And secondly, only he himself can fix this. What was this man's name? This man's name was Elazar ben Dordaya. The Maharal writes that he was called by this name because it represented his very essence. Dordaya means Lashon Shimre Yayin, the sediments of the wine, the dregs of the wine. And this is what he became because, as the Maharal explains, he was Mekulkal Legamri. He was completely depraved. The Maharal writes, a Rasha Nikra Chometz. A wicked person is called vinegar. V'zeh kasher yesh bo adayin davar martov. That's when he has some good in him. Ki achometz eino mekulkal legamri. Because vinegar is not completely ruined. Avol kasher hu mekulkal legamri, when it's completely ruined. V'kasher chata begufo biznus, nikra durdaya. But after he becomes completely depraved, then he is called durdaya. This man used to be wine, which is something so elegant and refined, but no more. He is now Dordaya. But he is not only Dordaya. He's also called Elazar. Because this is the power of Teshuvah. Kel Ozer. And the Maharal writes, Elazar hu hakoach. It's the power sheba adam al hatshuva that a person has about repentance. Ki Hashem yizbarach ozer el ha'adam. Because God helps man. Kemosha Amru Habala Tire Messiah, that someone who wants to become pure, God helps him. And that's why he is called Elazar, Kael Ozer. God will help me if I take the first steps to repent, and I feel responsible for my repentance. Rav Shagar Zatzal Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Siach Yitzchak asked, why did Rav Elazar start crying when he did? If he was crying over his sins, he was aware of them even before he cried. So why did he cry now, only after approaching the mountains and the hills and the sun and the moon and the stars and the constellations? And Rav Shagar Zatzal answered that something happened when Rav Elazar said, Ein hadavar taloi ela bi. It all depends on me. It was at that moment that Rav Elazar ben Dordaya realized his enormous potential. He personally had the power all along to better himself. He did not need anyone else. Rav Chaim Friedlander, in his Sefer Sifsei Chachamim al Hamoadim, in Volume 1, page 9, writes, a person's nature, when he is not satisfied with his spiritual condition, drives him to quell his conscience and to attribute the matter to various circumstances. If only I had the right parents, Rebbe, friend, chavrusa, neighbor or wife, etc., I would study better. In reality, these are only rationalizations. At the end of the day, it's a question of whether we are willing to take ownership of our spiritual life. It's a question of what we want to accomplish on Yom Kippur, Kapara or Tahara. Do we only want Kapara? Do we only want atonement? That God will simply forgive us on Yom Kippur? That we can't help ourselves, so we are looking simply not to be punished and we need help? Or are we looking for Tahara? Are we looking to purify ourselves? Are we looking to take responsibility to better ourselves? And it was that realization that finally hit Elazar ben Dordaya when he said, Ein hadavar talui elabi. And as soon as he realized that, he realized something else. He realized that he wasted his potential for so many years, and that's why he cried at that moment. He cried wondering how much he could have done and how much time he wasted. And he was so devastated that he placed his head between his knees and wept aloud until he died. It seems that his death wasn't even a punishment. It resulted from his absolute despair and depression. He literally cried himself to death. This is how the Yad HaMelech is a commentary of the Rambam in his commentary on Hilchos Avodah Zarah Perek Beis explains the story. He repented, and therefore the story is consistent with the other story, Menachos, in that you can always return to God even if you are mired in sin. But Elazar still died. He died out of utter devastation and despair because of all of the opportunities that he wasted. You want to know why Rebbe cried? When the voice came down from heaven, when the Baskol said that Elazar's repentance was accepted, that he transformed himself in one moment from someone mired in sin to someone worthy of being called a Rebbe, of course he cried. Because Yesh Kone Olamo B'Sha'achas, we have the ability of acquiring our world in one moment. And we have so many of those moments in our lives. Elazar realized this, and he was devastated to the point that he cried himself to death. And Rebbe realized that each one of us has so many moments, but we waste them. We don't think that we are capable, so we don't try, or we blame others for our spiritual state, and we feel that we have no control to change ourselves. We wait for the defining moment in our lives when we can prove ourselves worthy, perhaps. When in reality, there are so many possibilities, so many opportunities, so many defining moments that are staring us in the face. Our lives are filled with so many defining moments, instances which lack drama, but nonetheless offer opportunities for greatness, and we routinely pass them by. Look at Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi himself. He did not become Rebbe by capitalizing on some momentary opportunity. He slaved away at his studies and devoted hours and days and weeks and months and years of many, many defining moments to compile the Mishnah. Elazar ben Dordaya could have accomplished similar things, but only if he had woken up much earlier, taking advantage of not a single defining moment, but many. A sacred life does not revolve around just a single defining moment, but a sacred life revolves around creating many defining moments in our lives. But how do we create these defining moments in our lives? The 53-year-old Eugene O'Kelly, CEO in 2005 of the major accounting firm KPMG, wrote in his memoir Chasing Days how after being diagnosed with three large incurable brain tumors, he decided to change the way he was living life. He seized the moment to make the most of his last days. He created a map of his relationships, from distant business partners all the way to those relatives closest to him. He wanted to unwind his relationships and say goodbye. A quick phone call or email, sharing memories or mutual appreciations with acquaintances. In-person visits with closer friends. And finally, more intimate time with his closest friends and family. In his final days, O'Kelly wrote the following: I experienced more perfect moments and perfect days in 2 weeks than I had in the last 5 years, or than I probably would have in the next 5 years, had my life continued the way it was going before my diagnosis. Look at your own calendar. Do you see perfect days ahead, or could they be hidden and you have to find a way to unlock them? If I told you to aim to create 30 perfect days, could you? How long would it take? 30 days? 6 months? 10 years? Never? I felt like I was living a week in a day, a month in a week, a year in a month. See, but here's the key to O'Kelly's memoir. In the beginning of his memoir, he wrote, "I was blessed. I was told I had 3 months to live." O'Kelly felt blessed for the opportunity to truly live for 3 months, for creating defining moments in his life. While we are waiting, we are waiting for our moment. We are waiting for that moment, and because we do that, we treat ourselves as victims, and we blame others if we don't find that moment. We wait for the moment instead of seizing the moment, instead of being authors of our own moments. What if we felt like Eugene O'Kelly every day of our lives? What if we felt like what the Rambam tells us? The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Gimel Halacha Dalet, tells us that we must imagine ourselves as if every second our fate and the fate of the world are in our hands. Lefichach tzarech kol adam sheyira atzmo kol hashana kilu chetzio zakai vechetzio chayav vechein kol haolam chetzio zakai vechetzio chayav. Our fate and the fate of the world are in our hands, and we must make every moment a defining moment, because we spend our lives sleeping. We go through our lives sleeping and waiting for that moment. And the shofar of Rosh Hashanah tells us, Ur Yesheni Mishinaschem, wake up, create these moments for ourselves. And the first step is to believe that what we do, that everything that we do all the time matters. What constitutes a defining moment? In their book, The Power of Moments, Chip and Dan Heath describe a defining moment as a short experience that is both memorable and meaningful. A defining moment contains four elements. Number one, elevation. Defining moments tap into not just a fleeting moment of pleasure, but a deeper, memorable experience of delight. They rise above the routine. They make us feel engaged, joyful, amazed, and motivated. Number two, a defining moment contains insight. They rewire our understanding of ourselves or the world. These are moments when people suddenly understand their circumstances in a new light. Number three, a defining moment contains pride. Defining moments capture us at our best, moments of achievement or moments of courage. And number four, defining moments contain connection. Defining moments are social, events that are strengthened because we share them with others and we feel connected with others. The Heaths challenge us to target specific moments in our lives and ask ourselves, how can I elevate these moments? How can I spark insight? How can I boost a sense of connection? And that is why I ask each one of us not to take on any new mitzvah in the coming year, not to make any resolutions to do more in the coming year, because we already do so much already. We do Shabbos, we do holidays, we do tefillah, we do Torah, we do chesed, we do mitzvot. We do so much already. In his Sefer Alei Shur, Rav Shlomo Volbi writes that the challenge for us is more than chovos ha'evarim, more than the obligations of our limbs doing mitzvot. But the real challenge is chovos ha'levavos, the obligations of our heart, finding countless moments in our day when we feel connected to God, not just intellectually, but emotionally. We sense with every fiber of our being that connection to God. So I ask us not to do any more, but I ask us to challenge ourselves to create more defining moments in our lives, to create defining moments in our Shabbosim, to create defining moments in our tefillah, to create defining moments in our Torah, to create defining moments in our chesed, to create defining moments in our interpersonal relationships with our spouse, with our parents, with our children, with our friends. Create defining moments with that which we already do. This is the challenge for Orthodox Jewry today. Make no mistake about it. It is about everything that the Heaths wrote about. It is about creating moments of transcendence, creating moments of insight, creating moments of connection, creating moments where we feel so proud of ourselves. It's about us, not anyone else, but it's about us creating moments through elevating our tefillah, using it to gain deeper insight into who we are, connecting to the broader community through minyan. It's about us creating moments on Shabbos at the Shabbos table, doing something special, something memorable that our kids won't forget. It's about making the Zmiros memorable. It's about elevating the Shabbos table experience to get insight into our relationship with God, our family, and connecting with them. Before we go to sleep each and every night, why don't we ask ourselves, did I create a defining moment today? Did I create a moment of transcendence? Did I create a moment of insight? Did I create a moment of connection? Did I create a moment when I was so proud of myself, this is who I really am? If yes, then wonderful. And if not, commit to creating a defining moment the next day. Make it a part of your routine, and I guarantee you it will change your life. Too many of us live our lives like Elazar ben Dardisa did for most of his life, thinking that others will do the heavy spiritual lifting for us. Whether it's the Baal Tefillah, the rabbi, the person giving the shiur, it's the other person whose job it is to infuse our lives with spiritual meaning. Let us truly believe once and for all before it's too late, Ein Hadavar Talui Elabi. It's up to each one of us to take spiritual responsibility of our own lives. And my bracha is that each one of us should not wait for our moment, but we should create and experience many, many defining moments for many, many years to come.